all things hold fast. Just want to say a big thank you to Melvin and Sandra. They were here this last week, and I noticed they were outside and they were sweeping, and then I noticed that they had put some flowers and had done some decorating right out front. How many noticed the flowers out front? And I appreciate it so much. I appreciate it, especially when folks just do it out of their heart and don't do it because somebody tells them to do something. Amen? Amen. It's easy to tell us. And I think sometimes that the problem is that part of the church is raised in such a mindset that we've got to be told what to do. We look at the church like it's a job. Once we're told that we can do something. But when we begin to take ownership, it changes the mindset of us. Once the mindset is changed and we no longer look at as if that we are just renting, we're leasing, but we take ownership in the vision. And that's what we're trying to do, is we're trying to take ownership in the vision that is here at Cornerstone. Amen? And we're glad for that and glad for what God is doing. Let's get into the Word today. Just want to tell them very, very thank you and appreciate very much what they are doing. And I thank God for all of you that are faithful and those that are giving. I thank God for Brother Harold, man, who gives so much. And so much. And him and Sam and all the other ushers that give so much. And excited today because we got Mary and got her new boyfriend Roy with her today. So, hey man, I love those guys so much. And God has been with them in so many ways in these last few weeks. I know it's been tough for them. And there's been a real roller coaster ride, some ups and downs. But here they sit this morning. Amen. How many knows that God must not be done with Roy? Amen? Amen. 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 Two strokes. He could have been completely paralyzed. Amen. A seizure. A diagnosis. But look how good God is. Amen. I said, look how good God is. We serve a good God. A gracious God. Amen. I said, you know, healing has nothing to do with your goodness. Amen. You know what? In the New Testament, Jesus didn't heal one believer. I'll say it again. I said, Jesus didn't heal one believer. I don't think some of you believe me. Well, Pastor, it's in the King James Bible. They had to be. No, I want you to hear me today. There wasn't one believer. They didn't believe until after Jesus healed them. He didn't cast one demon out of any believer. He didn't raise the dead because that the mother or the father were good people. Are you listening to me? God don't do miracles because you're good or because you got enough brownie points stored up in heaven and he's looked at the book and realized you've got some stored up good things and so he's going to give you a blessing because of it. No, God don't heal because of your righteousness. God heals because you believe. And you receive. It's that simple. It's that simple that God gives to us and does for us is because we believe. And see, we're in a spiritual warfare. And we have to realize that as believers, because that's why that we have so many things that constantly keep coming upon us and keep coming after us is because it wants to delay. It wants to slow down. It wants to hinder our process of the walk that we have in Jesus Christ. And so that's why when we come into a storm, we come into a crisis in our life, most folks don't know how to deal with it. I want you to look at the scripture here and look what it says. Everybody look at the word with me. Look what the Bible says right here. 1 Corinthians what? 5. Father, pastor's not even there yet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians. And verse 21, very simply says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Just hold to that just for a minute here. I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 John. Qualifying scripture that I use, 1 John chapter 4. You don't mind if I teach just for a few minutes? I'll preach. You're going to get the good news today. Amen. You always get the good news. How many knows you always get the good news when you come to Cornerstone? You don't get the bad news. Many of you already know the bad news. Some of you live in the bad news. Amen. Your mama preached it. Your daddy preached it. You get it on the job. You get it in the world. You get it by your relatives. But you don't come to Cornerstone to get the bad news. You come to Cornerstone to get the good news. How many are glad you come to Cornerstone to get the good news? Amen. All right, look at here in chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, believe not every spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 21 says, prove all things. Here in 1 John chapter 4, who's John talking to? Who is Paul talking to? Paul's talking to the Thessalonica church there, and he's talking to the believers. Here, John is talking to the believers. And he said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. Now, he don't stop there. Well, why? See, here is something that we need to understand. The reason why that we can't hold fast is because we don't know what to hold on to. Amen? If you don't know what to hold on to, if you have nothing to hold on to, let's put it there. Sometimes we don't have nothing to hold on to. That's why that sometimes it feels like we're hanging on a string. Amen. I think Bon Jovi, some of you, how many 80s girls here do we have? Amen. Kim, Jennifer, and some of you are too embarrassed to say it. But we got, Yetta is an 80s girl. Didn't Bon Jovi have a song, Living on a Prayer? How many knows Bon Jovi was not living on prayer? Bon Jovi was living on other things, but prayer was not one of those things. But I want you to hear me today is this. There's a lot of folks who's living on a lot less. They're hanging on a string. I'm holding on the very last. I'm holding on to a string. I'm holding on to the end. I'm holding on. See, there's a difference between what Paul is saying here in the Greek, hold fast, to our confession that I'm holding on. See? I'm holding on to the bitter end. How many's ever heard that phrase? I'm holding on. Well, how you doing? I'm holding on. Amen? How many know some old saints of God used to say that all the time? How many ever heard that testimony? Well, how you doing, sister? I'm holding on. I'm holding on. Now see, before, that was a confession of faith, but a lot of folks, how many knows that that word holding on to some folks is I'm surviving. I'm hunkering down. How many understands that? That's a southern term, man. I'm hunkering down. I'm hunkering. Some of you, that's, how many knows what I mean when I say hunker? Amen. How many knows what I mean when I say hunker down? I mean, getting ready for the storm. Amen. Getting ready for the blow. Getting ready for what's coming my way. I'm shutting the shutters. I'm batting the hatches. Amen. I'm putting the pigs away. Amen. I'm putting the cat in the house. I'm hunkering down. Do you know what I'm saying? Am I speaking a foreign language today? I'm hunkering down. I'm going to preach until you say amen. I'm hunkering down. That mentality is always for the fact that it can have a positive connotation, but that's not what the mentality is, because most people have learned that I'm just waiting for the next storm to come my life, and I'm just waiting for the next crisis. I'm waiting for the next shoe to drop. I'm waiting for the hammer to drop. I'm waiting for the next problem to come my way. Most people don't live in a sense or a mindset of victory. They live in a sense of waiting for the next problem to happen in their life. See, we're not holding fast. What we're doing is that we're just trying to hold on. He didn't say hold on. Is that what it says? Amen. So I didn't read it right. I didn't read it wrong, right? He said, hold fast, not hold on. He said, hold fast to that which is good. Why? Because we, number one, have got to understand what this word means. So here, let's look back here. I want to finish 1 John here. So he says, prove all things. Amen. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Hereby know ye the Spirit. This is how you know if it's the Spirit of God. Amen? I know a lot of you watch, you know, TBN and PTL and Jimmy Swaggart and whoever else you watch, you know, and all the procrastinators and prognosticators and all the rest that are on television that are spewing out all the fear and spewing out all the a lot of things that are creating fear and trepidation in people. But here, let me share with you my belief system is this. My belief system is this, that anything that is not of faith is not of God. I said anything that is not of faith is not of God. And no matter what we preach, honey, I don't care if we're preaching the most horrific message that we are preaching from the book of Revelation. That message has to be coupled with faith. Whatever I preach from that word, it brings faith. Even to the unbeliever that is living in the darkest of sin and living in the deepest part of sin, no matter how deep, how dark, how far down that individual is living, I want you to know that even in the midst of it, when the cross is preached and they hear it and their heart is convicted, faith is mixed with that. Honey, I want you to know they have the ability to raise up out of that situation and to know God. So I don't want to hear your doctrine that does not have faith mixed with it. Amen? Because anything that is not of faith is not of God. Because anything that is not faith, it is sin. Amen? And God doesn't live in sin. Are you hearing me? Have I lost anybody yet? See, I believe this. I believe that what we are doing is I do believe that we are coming to the end of the age. I believe that we are living in the last days, but not what some of you believe. I believe that we're living in the time to where we are seeing the systems of this world fall one by one. We are seeing the political systems. We are seeing the economic systems. We are seeing the educational systems. And we are seeing the judicial systems fail right in front of our eyes. The things that we held true, the things that we held secure as America, these are the things that made us different than the other nations in the world. But honey, I want you to know today, my brother and my sister, I'm not losing hope. I'm not becoming, I'm not living in despair. Why is that, Pastor? Because I know it's time for the victorious church to arise and be who God has called her to be. There's no place in the Bible. I've been studying this thing for pretty close nine on to four decades. And there's no place in your Bible or your Bible or your Bible or your Bible. Hunker down is not in the Bible. You can't find it in the Greek or the Hebrew. Hunker down is not in the Bible. Your grandma may have said it, but she wasn't quoting the Bible. Are you hearing me? Nana may have had the word of the Lord, but hunker down is not one of those words. Hunker down is not the mentality of the church. The mentality of the church is not to hunker down. Honey, it's not to build bunkers in your backyard or to build and supply it with food and with water. What the church needs to do is the church needs to realize in this last day, we will go back to a supernatural state. Honey, in the same way that God provided for the children of Israel in the desert, so shall God supply our every need according to His riches in glory by His Son, Jesus Christ. loaves may be out of food, but I want you to know something. Our cupboards, those who believe and trust in God, they will not do without food. They will not do without water. They will not do without the supplies they need to sustain them. He's coming after a glorious church, not a hunkered down church. Amen? The word here, go back with me. There to 1 John. Let me finish. He says, hereby know that we, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And it's not just a confession here. It's a walk. Amen? It's not only walking around, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. Amen? Reminds me of who was the goofy guy on Andy Griffin? Gomer. You know, and Barney doing that U-turn and, you know, citizens arrest. And that's how you hear something, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. Folks, it's not just the fact we can confess all day, but confession is no good without the heart that is in tune with our tongue, that our heart is surrendered, and that our heart believes and knows that Jesus is Lord, that my lifestyle marks it out, my lifestyle walks it out, that the world sees me walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and they see that I fear no evil, for His rod and His staff, they comfort me. Are you listening to me today? That is what the world needs to see. The world has seen enough of our tongues, some of us longer than others, but I want you to know the world has seen enough of the confession of the church. They need to see the demonstration of the church. Paul said this, I come not with you in excellency of speech, but in the demonstration of the power of the Holy Ghost. That is what the world is hungering for. The world has seen enough of what we are not. They need to see who we are in Christ. Amen? Now if you'll stop and be quiet for a little minute, I'll finish the scripture. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit. Let me stop here and let me say something to you. Before you... Here's the deception. People are looking for a face. See, that's always the deception of men, is that we want to attach a face onto a demon. It's easier for us to relate. Well, it must be Gorbachev. Must be the Pope. Pope just told us, declared the devil is God. Can I tell you, I don't care what the Pope is saying. You don't care what the Pope is saying? No, I don't care what the Pope is saying. Why is that, Pastor? Because he's not my authority. I don't care how many robes he has and how high his hat is and how many priests and how many people they have. The Pope is not my authority. My faith and my hope is not in a Pope or in a church, in a Vatican. My hope is in Jesus Christ and in His righteousness and nothing less. That is where my hope lies. Now hear me today and listen to the word that I'm preaching to you. The spirit of Antichrist, it is a spirit before its flesh. He's not looking. The spirit is already here in the earth. How do we know that the Spirit was here when it crucified Christ? Are you listening to me? That Spirit was already in the world when Adam sinned in the garden. The Lord gave me this thought the other day when I was studying it out. The Bible says that God placed Adam in the garden and He gave him a job to do. Did He not? The job was, Adam, you're to name every creature in the garden. Are you hearing me? Are you listening to me? The garden belonged to who? No. The garden belonged to Adam. God gave him the authority over the garden. Are you listening to me? Come on, stay with me here. I know this is like, where is he going to go with this? Listen to me. The garden was given to man. God didn't need a garden. See, God didn't need a garden. God had heaven. I think God was pretty satisfied with his own personal garden. God did not create the earth for himself. He created the earth for man to live in, to dwell, and to take dominion. And he put him in the garden. And there in the garden, he gave him a job to name every name that was there. It was his job. Here's the thought that God gave me. Are you ready for this? That's how far down it is. See, it wasn't God's responsibility to keep the serpent out. See, did you ever think about that? See, why didn't God? See, that's what some of you are saying. Well, why is this happening to my life? See, there it is. There's a kind of hush. Come over the church right now. See, we say things like, you know, I made such a mistake. I did. I made such a mistake marrying that man. If I wasn't married to him, if I wasn't married to her, if I didn't have this crummy job that I have right now, why does these things happen to me? Life is so unfair. You know, here I am. I'm struggling with sickness. I'm struggling with problems. Struggling with things. Why does it happen to me? I look at other people and they seem so happy. Happy, happy, happy. I watch television all the time, Pastor. I know. I got witness of it. I watch every reality show and I'm telling you, there is a testimony every time I see. I watch those top shows and I go, yeah, girl, I know exactly what you're talking about right there. I know. Mm-hmm. Are you hearing me? Why has this happened? Well, let me share with you. It's your garden. It's your life. Woo! Sam, you need to turn this air conditioner. I think it got a cold. Was that? Did you guys turn the air conditioner down, Harold? You didn't? Because I felt a cold blast just about then. It's your life. It's your life. And every time, good or bad, whatever it happens in your life, it makes a withdrawal from you. And when that makes a withdrawal from you, it determines whether you are going to act Christ-like or you're going to act carnal. See, I want you to know something. The serpent came along into the garden. Number one is, I know how I am about serpents, snakes, anything that slithers on its stomach. If it don't have legs, it has no business in my life. Amen? I mean, from the beginning, God tells us, the serpent is bad. Amen? So I look at these people, man, who buy these boa constrictors. And you heard the story about the woman who bought the boa constrictor? Went to the veterinarian. Said, doctor, she said, I'm so excited, but I just got a question. Said, the boa constrictor, you know, it's been with me since a baby, and it's grown, and it's been there. And I put it in bed with it because, you know, it keeps me warm and we snuggle. We snuggle at night. And she said, I wake up every morning. Every morning, Scott, I wake up and the snake is stretched out alongside. And she says, it's so nice that he wants to be close to me. The veterinarian looked at her and said, look, lady, he said, the snake is not trying to cuddle. The snake is measuring you to see how long it's going to take to eat your dumb body. That's what that snake is doing. You think that snake loves you? No, it's going to love you for the meal you're going to be to it one day. It is your life. It is your life. And if you're letting the serpent into your life, if you're holding conversation with the thing that you know is the most subtle, deceiving thing in your life, and you're still entertaining that, and you're still married to that, and you're still having relationship with that, honey, it's your life. And nobody can stop it except you. God gave Adam the authority to name all the animals. And I believe this was not his first appearance in the garden. That's what I believe. He was more subtle than any, deceptive, not to be trusted. Somebody named him, and it wasn't God. Adam knew who and what he was. Amen? So here's my question. Why do we keep opening the door to those things that we know is going to be harmful to us? He named him. He knew what he was. How many things have we named in our life? How many things have been revealed in our life? How many things have been named in our life? How many times do we have to be checked? How many times do we have to be warned? How many times do we have to get into a discussion with that slimy thing? How many times do we have to listen to him challenge the word of God in our life? What do you do, Pastor? Well, since knives were not invented, then what I would do is I take both of my hands and put it around his slimy neck, and I would choke him until the life was out of him, and then I would take and sling him out of the garden. Because I believe he had no place there in the garden. The authority was with Adam. Adam had the authority to say to him, "This is mine, leave." But no, what did they do? Eve, once you get to cut up some apples, get some tea, and let's have a little tea party with the serpent. Try every spirit to see whether it's of God or not. It's just Pokemon. They're so cute. They're so adorable. And something else too. It occupies my kid to where they leave me alone for hours. It's just a TV show. Ye are of God, little children. Should I just close the message right there? Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Here is the point. God has made you to be an overcomer. I said, God has made you to be an overcomer. And anything in your life that causes you to be nauseated, anything in your life that causes you to be depressed, anything in your life that comes into you that causes the joy of God and the light of God to leave your eyes, it's not of God. It's the serpent. It's the spirit of the Antichrist that came into the garden. And it's not left because he done his deed. He created the mess in the garden. It was at that point. Honey, the world wasn't broken on Thursday night there in Dallas. The world was not broken at 9/11. The world was broken in the garden there with Adam and Eve. And from that point, there has been a battle between good and evil that has went on from ages come. But honey, it's coming to a conclusion. And the devil got his due at the cross of Christ. The problem is we keep waiting for something better. What is better than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Everything we need to overcome in this life was purchased by the blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Honey, there doesn't need to be any other message. That is the message. It's Christ and him crucified. Well, I can't overcome. That's right. You can't. That's why he did. Well, I can't just get past it. That's okay. He already did. And if you'll get in Him, you won't see it no more. Because the moment you realize who you are in Christ, the moment you realize the revelation that you are hid in Christ and that there is nothing the enemy can do in your life. But honey, you can't be hid in Christ and keep visiting the garden with the serpent, because as long as you keep holding conversations, as long as you keep having a relationship with those things that are pulling you down, that are discouraging you, that are wearing you out. Look, that's His whole job, is to wear out the saints of the Most High. He wants to wear you out. He wants you to become tired. He wants you to become depressed. He wants you to become discouraged. Honey, I'd rather die in sickness than to live in a sense of defeat that Jesus is not alive. Honey, disease may ravage his body, but my spirit and my soul is forever attuned with the God of heaven, and that is where I will live. What do we have to fear? We have nothing to fear. Why? Because He has purchased it all for us. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Amen. If you are God, little children, and have overcome, then, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Go back with me to 1 Thessalonians. I want to clarify this. Is this okay? Are you getting anything out of this today? Amen. Somebody said the other day that children should not feel bad when you correct them. I want to know how you're going to make them feel good. Never been a time in my life when I've been wrong that somebody said, "You're wrong," that I went, "Oh, Oh, Lord. Thank you. Whew. Thank you." See, I want you to know something. The voice of condemnation is not the voice of God. See, God is not interested in discouraging your life and pulling your life down. God, look, conviction, which we don't use that word a lot in the body of Christ. He kind of whispered. No, don't. Because we don't have conviction in the body no more. Because we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to upset the delicacies and those delicate sensitivities of those. Let me tell you, it's not my business to disturb. My business is to preach the Word and let the Word do the work through the Holy Spirit. Amen? Folks, listen. A believer never discards the doctrine of conviction. Conviction should be the mantra of our life. The reason why David was a man after God's own heart was because he was a man that, even though he was a man of weaknesses, he was a man that God could speak to immediately and his heart would be broken before God. What we need is men and women whose hearts are broken before God. Who that we are, how do you think that we're going to change this world? How are we going to survive unless we are men and women who can stand before God with holy hands, with clean hands and a holy heart in the life that we have? No one can go to Zion unless their hands are clean and their hearts are righteous. Are you hearing me today? Oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. Look what he says here. He said, prove all things, hold fast. Circle that word, hold fast there. It means tenacious. It means to be persistent or stubborn. See, you thought you got that from your daddy or your mama. But it is stubbornness. But it's not an ungodly stubbornness. See, that's why the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Amen? See, what am I angry at, Pastor? Well, I'm angry at the things that are destroying me. You need to be angry at the serpents in your life. You need to be angry at the things that are trying to destroy you and destroy your babies. You need to be angry at the things of your past that still try to creep up and try to remind you. You need to remind yourself that you are not that same person, but that you have been born again, and because of it, you have become a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. That means that God has given you a stamp of authenticity. That is, that there is nothing like you that has ever been created. God didn't take a copy of somebody else in the church and make you just like them. God didn't have you be who you are so you could compare with somebody else. Because if you do, you're going to be comparing your flesh with somebody else. You're going to be looking at somebody else and you can't compare them because you don't know your heart. God made you unique. He made you authentic. He made you one of a kind. There is no one like you in all the world. You are authentic before the heavens and before God. And God made you this way for one reason. So that you would know. See, I declare, many of us have not discovered the uniqueness of who we are in Christ. See, I think that's why people don't feel special. You can tell people don't feel special. The way they walk, the way they talk, the way they act, they still are acting like they're still a part of Egypt. Still have a mentality of being enslaved to the system of Egypt. Egypt was designed to keep you out of the promises of God. That's what Egypt was designed for. Folks, let me tell you something and hear me. Will you give me a couple minutes? Just give me a couple minutes. Egypt, Israel, God spoke to them, and I'm going to put it to you in plain terms. God said to Israel, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this word, and I want you to write it on the minds of your children. I want you to wear it on your mind. I want you to, and what he was meaning, and he said, I want you to constantly talk about this. I want you to put it on the palm of their hand. I want you to put it every place, everywhere they look. I want them to see the word. What word? Of how that God delivered them, who God was. God wanted them to carry the torch and to hand it off to their children so that they would know their God, that it would be passed down from generation to generation. That's what God wanted. He wanted them to love Israel. He wanted them to love God with their whole heart, their whole soul, their whole mind. God wanted them to learn how to do that, but they did not have the ability because the Holy Spirit did not live within them. So God had to give them rules and regulations. But in the New Testament, God has given us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. Here's my contention. God has given us this wonderful grace and this wonderful life. Our responsibility now is to pass it down to our children and our grandchildren. Now stop, because I know some of you are like, well, that dude lame. And I got grown children, and Pastor, I can tell you right now, I didn't pass nothing down to them except my nasty attitude sometimes. Are you hearing me? But you got your grandbabies. I said, you got your grandbabies. How long are you going to live in your failures of the past? Let me tell you something. We all have. I have. Amen. I've told people before, when I first got married, I wasn't dumber than a box of rocks. Honey, I owned the whole hardware store. I was so dumb about life and about marriage and about being a father and about being a husband. I had no clue. I had no pastor come along and say, now look, boy, this is how you act. Amen. Nobody taught me. Nobody showed me. I learned through my own mistakes. And I can tell you how many times I looked at my own children and I looked at them and I can see things in them that I didn't do. And I tell you, God spoke to me. I'll never forget this. Coming back from Florida. And Jennifer's up there. So my kids know they are part of all my messages. But I'll never forget having difficulty with her. We were fussing and fighting. And we're on our way back from Florida. And she was having one of her moments. And I can have a lot of patience. And one thing the devil will tell you, Well, you have no right to speak to her. You know where you let her down here, you let her down there. I'll never forget. I was walking through a Chevron gas station line trying to get Zachariah. That's when he was a baby. He was sitting in a child seat. And I'll never forget. Because how many knows when the Holy Ghost speaks to you personally, how many knows it's different than somebody else speaking to you? So I'm walking across there. Lord, what am I going to do with her? Should I just put her out of her misery now? You know, what should I do, Lord? You tell me. Lord, you know I have failed. I have come short. Lord, you know that. I'm telling you. The Lord stopped me. And I'll never forget, I was walking across because the first gas station I went didn't have hot dogs. And that's the only thing Zachariah would eat. And so I went, left that gas station, and there was two bushes, and there was a path worn between those. I see it in my head, right? Path worn between the two bushes. One of those bush moments. Are you hearing me? Started walking between those two bushes, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "Stop!" I said, "What?" He said, "Stop." He said, "Stop accepting something that you have already received forgiveness for and ask for forgiveness. You can't heal her unless you are the one healed. You have got to stop taking the blame for something. There's a point in your life to where, I'm not talking about abdication. I'm talking about when you have done all that you can and you have fought the battle, then all you can do is stand. Then you need to stand, not bow, not lay down, not give up. But honey, that's when you've got to stand in faith. He said, stand and don't listen to that spirit from this day forward. That moment changed my mindset and I was free from condemnation and guilt. As much as I love my babies and my children and they know I'll do anything, but honey, there's a point as a father and as a mama where you've got to look them in the face and say, baby, it's your garden. Better hear me. How many knows this is the word of the Lord? Well, Pastor, I know. I don't think I could ever. Don't think I could ever do that with my baby. Okay, here's a clue. Here's a clue. If you can't hold them in your arms and put them to sleep, if you can't pick them up and put them in the crib at night, they ain't your baby no more. They're probably somebody else's baby that's causing the problems in their life, but they're not your baby anymore. Are you hearing me? You need to take them, and instead of trying to hold them, you need to give them up to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You need to surrender them to God. You need to come to the throne of grace boldly and say, God, I can't figure this out. I can't deal with this no more. I am at the end of my knowledge. I am at the end of my wit and my strength. Give it to the Lord. Surrender it to God and let God heal your garden. You can do spring cleaning in your garden of snakes any time of the year. Are you hearing me? It means dogged persistence. The word here, keep possession. The word here, hold fast, means to keep possession of the ship. It means it's the same idea of a captain who is standing at the helm of his ship and he's holding the wheel, trying to direct it through a storm. He can't move it to the storm is moving him to the left and moving him to right. It's causing the ship to be tossed to and fro. Are you listening to me? If that's not the time that you give up the wheel, that's the time you hold on and know that the storm is not going to last forever. When Jesus went across the lake at one time and a storm arose, the disciples began to become afraid. Are you listening to me? Became afraid and they went down. And where was Jesus? Asleep? Can you imagine them asking, have you seen Jesus? Yeah, he's taking a nap in the back of the boat. How dare he? They stormed down. They didn't just go, well, I'll go get him. They stormed down. Jesus, how dare you? That's the context. Don't you care that we're going to die here? Jesus woke up, wiped the sleep out of his eyes, walked to the bow of the boat, looked at the storm and said, peace be still. And he turned to his disciples and he said, ye of little faith. And people say, well, that wasn't right. I mean, they were just asking for Jesus' help. No, they were asking the wrong question. You keep complaining about the storm, and the storm is there so you can learn to speak to it yourself. He's there to tell you, you saw me do it. You saw me feed the hungry. You saw me feed the thousands. You saw blinded eyes open. You saw me raise the dead. The same God that raised the dead and opened the blinded eyes can speak to the storm. I've delegated my authority and my power to you. It's your storm. It's your garden. It's your life. What are you holding on to? Hold fast to that which is good. I like what it says here in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 15. I have got 5 seconds left. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 15. Stand fast. Amen? It is stand at attention. Amen? Have you ever wondered why they make men in the service stand attention? First of all, because it puts them in a place of alertness with their eyes forward, their head up, ready for the next command. He said, stand fast. Stand at attention. Realize that you are in a spiritual warfare, and your warfare is not against flesh and blood. Your warfare is not with each other. Your warfare is not with your husband, your wife, your kids. Your warfare is not with your grandchildren. Your warfare is not with your job. And your warfare is definitely not in this church. Amen. Stand fast and hold the traditions, not the traditions of singing the same old dry song every time. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the traditions of the apostles, the tradition of miracles, the tradition of the doctrine of the apostles, the tradition of the good news, the tradition of faith, the tradition of the miraculous, which ye have been taught, whether by word or by letter. Folks, this is the time to do what? It's a time to hold fast the form of sound doctrine. It's a time to know. It's a time, if you don't know, then you need to find out what God is saying. Folks, I contend that why we fear something is because we don't understand it. We fear something because we feel that it is greater than us. When the three Hebrew children took a stand against Babylon, Babylon is the system which has always been a system from Babel, Nimrod, who was an ungodly man, from Ham, the son of Ham, created Nimrod out of Nimrod, created Babel. It was the Tower of Babel. Amen? It was the Tower of Babel. They had one language. They built this tower to reach heaven because they were going to worship the way they wanted to worship. The same spirit that Cain had. The same spirit that Cain was going to do it. It was going to be his sacrifice. He was going to do it the way that he wanted to. I contend that is one of the spirits in this community. It is, I will do it my way. I'll worship God my way. I'll come to church my way. I'll do it my way. I'll serve God my way. Amen? I'm going to tell you something, folks. In the last days, it will be a spirit of deception. It's going to be to those who hold fast to that which is good. Amen? So here, the three Hebrew children, Nebuchadnezzar, created an image. And I don't want to get into the image. I've done a whole research. I really diverted away from my notes. He created an image. And they created on the plain of Shinar. And when the trumpets and the psaltery and all of them sounded, everybody that was there was to bow down and worship the image. But the three Hebrew children, it doesn't mention Daniel here, but the three Hebrew children refused to bow to the image. And because of it, Nebuchadnezzar said, well, I can't have none of this. Amen. I can't have none of this in Babylon because Babylon is the place of compromise. That's the spirit of Babylon. Babylon says, if you'll compromise and just give yourself to me, I'll give you everything you need. Food, clothing, you won't have to want for anything, jobs. Amen? See, that's the spirit of Babylon that's in the political system right now. See, it's a spirit that says to the world, vote for me and I'll give you everything you want. Are you listening to me? I'll give you everything you want. It doesn't matter to me whether it's Hillary or whether it's Donald. Doesn't make any difference to me. They both are saying the same thing in their mouth. You vote me in and I'll give you jobs. I'll give you medical help. I'll give you. And I say the same thing to Donald as I would say to Hillary if they were standing here in front of me. Baloney. And I'm being polite to you. Baloney. You don't have any power. All you want is a place to yield your agenda and your ways. The political system of this world is whacked. Are you hearing me? And if your confidence is in a candidate, oh, help you, Lord. Help you, Jesus. Why is these systems fallen? Because God is looking for a Shadrach and a Meshach and an Abednego to do what? That in the midst of the fire of Babylon, when the world expects them to burn, they look and see, is that a fourth man that I see that looks like the Son of God? He's looking for the church to be victorious. Why are you looking to leave when we need to stay and take dominion and change? Look, folks, I don't have that silly doctrine about that when Jesus comes back that every government is going to be, you know, dominated by Christianity and they're all education. No, I'm saying that we infiltrate it to the degree that we harvest all the souls that we can before Jesus returns. Are you listening to me? That should be our desire. Why is our desire everything else except to win the lost to Jesus Christ and disciple? My job is to disciple. My job is not to win the lost. My job is to disciple you who win the lost and bring them here for me to feed you and to disciple you. How many have been discipled since you come here every week in the 5 years that you've been here? How many have learned things for your own life, how to overcome, how to deal? How many things have you overcome since you've been here? How many things have you walked through since you've been here? That's my responsibility. Your responsibility is to win the loss. Folks, we don't want to stand one day and have people look at us and say, why? You were my neighbor. You worked right beside me. You were my family. Why didn't you ever tell me about Jesus? Why didn't you ever give me the opportunity? Why didn't you say, look, I'll come and get you and I'll bring you to church. We got a great church. We've got one of the best churches in this area. Really, truly, we have pastors. We have people who care about you. We have a church that it doesn't matter your skin color. It doesn't matter your economic background. It doesn't matter the mistakes you've made. You're going to be welcome at Cornerstone. Why didn't you make that effort to bring me? Why didn't you envelop me in your arms and say, look, what can I do? I'll come and pick you up. Let me share the gospel with you. Amen? We live
We live in a time to where the world doesn't know who we are. How many knows that Cornerstone needs to have a shout like Jericho? Jericho, I told you three systems. Egypt is to keep you out. Jericho, Egypt is to keep you in. Amen. To enslave you to sin. If you do not know Jesus Christ, the Egyptian system has a hold of your life. But Jericho was designed to keep you out of the promised land. It was a walled city. And when they looked at it, it's impossible. We're not going to be able to get it. We've got to get past Jericho. But the one thing the church needs today that I believe more than anything else, we need a shout of victory. It's the only thing that's going to bring the walls of Jericho flat. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me today? But Babylon is the system that wants us to compromise as believers. Compromise here with my attitude. Compromise here with my beliefs. It's okay. It's okay. Because we want to be inclusive. Amen? So we want to include everybody. Folks, I want to include anybody that comes here to this church. But I don't want to include sin or disobedience into this body. Amen? How many hears it today? I just want you to bow your heads just for a minute if you're here today. Just take a moment. I just want you to reflect a little bit on what I've preached today. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, it says there, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith. The word there, I know it translates to confession, but it's stronger than the word confession itself. It means in the same context, like a doctor, that's a profession, or a carpenter, that's a profession. But here he's talking about the profession of faith. That means that you have become a person of faith. So to that which you claim you are and believe, this word is stronger than confession. It is what you have become. And your confession aligns with your life. You've told people this is who you are. It's time that your life line up to the word that you're speaking. Folks, I know that I'm speaking a stronger word than I have than when I first came. But I think it is the season that we're in. It's not a season of fear. It's a season of faith. It's a season that we need to be all in to the game. We need to push all of our chips in. We need to push our whole life in and say, this is my life. I'm all in. I've placed it all on Him. This is who I am. How many can say today, Pastor, I'm all in. Right where you're sitting, I just want you to raise your hand and say, Pastor, I've decided I'm all in. My family is all in. For me and my house, we have decided to serve the Lord. If that is your confession, your profession, lift your hand high right where you're sitting. Say, Pastor, I'm all in. It's all or nothing. I'm all in. Come on, now lift your other hand. Right